Good morning. Good to have you here this morning. Welcome to Living Hope. So glad you chose to join us this morning. If this is your first Sunday here, welcome. It's good to have you with us. My name is Ron, and we are happy to be together this morning. It's good to see some of the youth up here. I know that this morning is a potato bar following the service, so I know some of them are probably still over there working hard getting your lunch ready. So if you don't have lunch plans, I hope you can stick around for the potato bar. There's some information on that in your program. You may have already seen that. I mentioned briefly last Sunday, and it was noted in the bulletin last Sunday, that I plan to begin this morning a series, not a real long series, but just reflecting again very briefly on the summer months at Living Hope. The sermon series here was on identity from a couple different angles, discovering your identity, protecting your identity, walking in your identity. And so while I was on sabbatical over the summer, I was really enjoying the first part of the summer reading a book that I think I mentioned even before I went on sabbatical. The author's name is Dale Mast, and the name of the book is And David Perceived He Was King. And it's a book about, it's a book where the author takes the life of David, and he looks at this thread of identity the whole way through his life. So as I'm reading this over the summer, and as I'm being blessed by it, I'm thinking, you know, I would love to share some of the insights of the author and some of the insights I felt the Lord was also giving me as kind of an application, if you will, of what you were hearing over the summer. Now, I've heard a number of the messages already, and I've been blessed by them, so I know you've heard some good teaching over the summer about identity, and it was fascinating to me to look at the life of David and see some of these things actually fleshed out. So, excuse me. I'll give a little background very quickly, okay? We're going to talk about King David, and I'll give a really quick background leading up to King David and his place in history. Abraham, some of you recognize the name Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham's grandson, who was named Jacob, who later had his name changed to Israel, took his family from the land of Canaan to Egypt because of a severe famine in Canaan. So they went to Egypt to escape the famine, and they ended up settling there, and they actually lived there for 400 years. Well, in 400 years, the family went from a family to a very, very large group of people. And the identity, their identity as a nation was born in Egypt as God delivered them from Egypt under the leadership of a man named Moses, okay? You might have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, you know, Moses. Moses led the people out of Egypt. And through the desert, the 40 years, you read about all this in the book of Exodus, and then they come to the promised land. Joshua becomes the leader. Joshua leads them into the promised land. Joshua is the leader of the people for a period of time. Then after Joshua's death, a number of different people came along at various times to give leadership. Things went well, things went poorly, things went well, things went poorly. Anyway, some of you may remember that there came a point where the nation of Israel said to the leader at that time, Samuel, they said, you know what, we want a king. None of the leaders up to this point were considered a king. And they said, we want a king like the other nations. You know, the other nations have a king, like one dude that is like, he's the man, you know, and he's the king, and that's what we want, someone to be our leader and someone to take charge of things. And that wasn't a good thing, really, but I won't get into all that. But God said, okay, if you want a king, I'll let you have a king. And the first king chosen was Saul, first king of Israel. God appointed Saul, said, this is going to be your king. Unfortunately, things did not go well for Saul. Saul, as time went on, we realize, was a proud man. He had a bit of trouble with obeying. He kind of liked to do things his way and not always God's way. Well, there came a point where God says, okay, that's it. I'm done with you. I'm taking the kingdom away from you, and I'm giving it to someone else. Now, remember, Saul was the very first king. So that paves the way for, okay, who will replace Saul along comes David. That brings us up in history, this real quick overview to David. So we're gonna jump in the book of 1 Samuel this morning. I invite you to turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 16. I think it's page 202 if you're using one of the guest Bibles under the seat in front of you. 1 Samuel 16, this is our introduction to David in the scriptures. We've not heard of him until this point. So this is when we first meet David in kind of a fascinating way. So I'm calling this part one of this focus on David, the forgotten son. And some of you I know this story. To some of you this might be new. But I'm going to read. So we're in 1 Samuel 16. And I want to read the first 13 verses. So we begin in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Samuel was the prophet that was leading the nation, and he was mourning because he was involved in appointing Saul, and he saw this great failure that Saul went through, and he saw now that Saul was being set aside, and that wasn't a joyous thing. And God said, how long will you mourn for him since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Okay, God says, go to Bethlehem, find a man named Jesse. One of his sons is going to be the next king. Verse 2, but Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. This verse right here makes us aware of something that is going to create a tremendous amount of drama and twists and turns in the life of David for years to come, and it's simply this. God said to Saul, I'm removing your kingdom from you, but he didn't take him out of his position. Saul remained king for a very long time, actually, after God said, you are no longer the one who is the king. I'm giving it to someone else. But it was very interesting, and we'll talk about this for weeks to come, the dynamic of Saul remaining in the position while God had removed his favor from Saul and placed it on someone else. Why would God do it that way? Well, we'll observe as we go through. I don't know that I can give you 100% of the answer on that, but anyway. So Samuel was concerned about, you know, if I start going around saying, hey, this person's going to be the next king while Saul is still king, he's going to kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Now, this word anoint, again, if you're not familiar with that, it was normally some type of pouring of oil on a person's head. It was a symbol, especially in this context, of God's choice. In this case, it was God's choice of the next king, God's blessing on this person. Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel was equivalent in stature in the nation of Israel, basically to our President Obama. I mean, he was the prophet. Samuel had a very high standing. So when he would walk into town, people would get nervous. Like, okay, who did something wrong? Who's in trouble? What's going to happen while the prophet? Why did the prophet come to see him? You know, it might be like if you get an email or a phone call from me. Oh, why is the pastor calling me? Did I do something wrong? Did I do something bad or whatever? I hope you don't feel that way. I really don't, but I'm aware that some may. So they're nervous. Why is Samuel coming? He says in verse 5, yes, I've come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. That's all that he disclosed publicly. He said, I just came to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Now, I know there's some details here. I'm not going to get into all them. They consecrated themselves. They prepared themselves for this. Then he being Samuel, consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. Who was Eliab? Eliab was the firstborn of Jesse's sons. He was the oldest. And notice this, when Samuel saw him, he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. Samuel saw this oldest son, and he was impressed. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We'll spend more time on that verse in a few minutes. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. Well, that was the second-born son. He's going down the line here. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. Now we have a problem. God said to Samuel, one of his sons is going to be the next king. Jesse brings in all of his sons, has him walk before Samuel, and every single time God says, nope, 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 seven times, nope, not him, seven times. And the big problem was that the number seven was the end of the line, or at least it appeared that way. There were seven boys in the room, seven men, however old they were. They all passed in front of Samuel, and seven times God said, not that one, not that one, not that one, not that one. So Samuel asks a very profound question in verse 11. He says, are these all the sons you have? Because Samuel has to be like going a little crazy inside, like, what is going on? I thought God told me that one of these was going to be the next king. Are these all the sons you have? And then Jesse, the dad, says, there is still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. Who do you think it was? It was David. He had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. I always have to look up the word ruddy when I mean this, when I read this. Like, what does ruddy mean? And the word that's most often associated with it is red. So something about David's skin, his complexion, maybe his hair, I don't know, not a negative thing, but like a pleasant kind of reddish appearance, I don't know. But anyway, he was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. He is the one. Verse 13, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. So we're going to stop there. But in that moment, when God said, this is the one, Samuel anoints him, the Spirit of the Lord came on David. And you'll also read right around this time that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. Now, it wasn't like only one person could have the Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament, but it's about the same time. God withdrew his favor from Saul, and he placed it on David. So, what I want to do this morning is, this sermon is going to be really simple. I just want to focus on two verses in this passage as related to identity, in the life of David, and hopefully make some application to your life as well. For years, I think if you had asked me what was this kind of the central truth that we needed to learn from this particular event in history, this thing of Samuel coming and choosing the king and this whole thing of Jesse parading seven sons before Samuel and realizing that it's none of them, and then Jesse having to admit, well, I do have one more, but I didn't even call him in here. I think I would have said probably the key lesson of this passage is verse 7. And verse 7 again is the one that says, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at what man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So we're going to start there. I will say, though, that over the past number of years, whenever I reflect or read this passage, my attention is drawn to a different verse other than verse 7, but we'll get to that in a minute. So look at verse 7. Again, the setting for verse 7 was Jesse's first son. His name was Eliab, and he walked into the presence of Samuel, and Samuel said, whoa, this must be the one. He was impressed. Apparently, he was tall. He was likely good-looking, muscular. We learn later that he was a soldier in Saul's army. You know, who knows what his whole package was, but whatever it was very impressive to Samuel. And Samuel reached a pretty quick conclusion. This must be the guy right here. And then God speaks. And the Lord says, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." Now, I don't think that's in the absolute negative way, but in this particular decision for king, God said, no, he's not the one I'm choosing. And then God goes on to say this, to reveal this to Samuel. You know, the Lord doesn't look at the things that man looks at. The Lord doesn't see the way we see. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, at the heart. So this is the first thing I'll put up here for this identity thing that's evident for David, and hopefully we understand this as well. Your appearance is not your identity. Now, we could talk all morning about this, but your appearance is not your identity. And I don't think when God said to Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, I don't know that that was like he was scolding Samuel or like rebuking him. I think it was just an admission from the Lord saying, look, I get it. This is how it works. When you meet someone for the first time, I think it's safe to guarantee that your first impression is based on their appearance. How many people, you met them for the first time, and instantly, within a matter of seconds, you begin to form some type of impression or opinion about them before a word even comes out of their mouth. How do you do that? It's your eyesight. It's what you see. How they are dressed. You know, just what their appearance is. And then maybe when they begin to speak, the first sentence or two, well, how do they speak? You know, or do they speak loudly? Do they speak softly? All of these things. And I don't think God was like saying to Samuel, you shouldn't do it that way. God was just saying, look, that's all you can do. I realize that you look at the outward appearance. But God said, I don't look at that. You know why God doesn't look at that? Because he doesn't need to. He can look deeper immediately. He can look into the heart, into the motives, into the thoughts and the dreams and the visions and the experiences. He can see all that in just a second. So fortunately, Samuel was a man that was sensitive to the voice of God. If Samuel had acted in the flesh, he probably would have anointed Eliab as the next king because he was really impressed. He's like, whoa, look at this dude. This got to be the next king, right? And God said, nope, that's not the next king. So that's how we form our impressions of people. But God sees the inside. Again, we could talk a long time about this. This doesn't apply only to women. It applies also to men. But every time we get on this subject, I always try to remind women, I know the weight that our society puts on a woman's physical appearance. And as much as we would like to say, no, we don't do that, that's not important, that is an idol in our society's way of thinking. You know, women are often judged even more so than men, I think, by their appearance. And if there's one thing you must hear this morning is God looks right past that. He looks right past that when he looks at you. It's the same for men. You know, if you wish you were taller or shorter or whatever, fill in the blank. God looks right past that stuff. But he looks at the inside. It's also a challenge for us when we form our identity of others to remember that we look at what's on the outside, but there's something much more than that. So your appearance is not your identity, okay? The next one, just touch on this briefly, is that your experience is not your identity. What do I mean by that? I don't want to be too hard on Jesse. It would be an interesting conversation to have about Jesse the father. Why didn't he invite David to the party? Why didn't he? Like, what's the deal? The man says, consecrate your sons and bring them to the sacrifice. And he consecrates 7 of 8 and brings them to the sacrifice. So, I mean, our discussion could range from the really kind of dark side of thinking, well, I guess Jesse just didn't like David. He didn't think he was, you know, whatever, you know, fill in the blanks. Or it could have been something more practical, like David was that young that it never would have even occurred to Jesse that God would consider a teenager. We don't know exactly how old David was, but as you read various scholars and people like this over the centuries, there's somewhat, I think, of an agreement that David was likely a teenager. I saw one or two people that thought he might have been a little older than that, but likely he was a teenager. And, you know, it probably didn't even occur to Jesse that with seven older men to choose from, that God would even have any interest whatsoever in the little kid. Valuable lesson, folks. Your experience is not your identity. David probably, in everyone's mind, was way too young to be king, all this stuff. But as I said before, David wasn't going to become king that day or the next day. It was actually going to be quite a span of years until he actually stepped into that role. But nobody knew that. I wouldn't have expected, we're not told that God revealed that to anyone. So I get it. I get why the teenager would have been overlooked. So all of those reasons that you've given yourself as to why you would never be qualified for something, you could never do something, you could never step into a certain role, you could never see God work in a certain way in your life, stop saying that. Stop saying that. Because you don't know. And just because you might not have had experience in that thing, or you might not be a logical candidate, stop saying that. Those things don't define your identity. So, I said a moment ago that there's another verse when I read through this that catches my attention even more now. And it's one of those verses or a part of this story that is at the same time heartbreaking and really encouraging. It just depends what angle you look at it. And it really is centered on the same question that I asked, that why didn't Samuel invite him to the party? Verse 11, where Samuel says to Jesse, "Are these all of your sons?" And Jesse said, "There is still the youngest, but he is tending the sheep." Now, I don't know the answer to the question I'm about to ask, but the question that is burning in my mind is, what did that do to David when he realized that my seven brothers were all, you know, brought in and cleaned up and consecrated and made ready for the party, and Dad never even bothered to call my name? Now, again, we don't know all the details. Maybe David knew the party was going on. Maybe he understood, hey, somebody has to take care of the sheep, and I'm the youngest. I'm always the one that gets stuck with it. I guess that's just the way it's going to be. I think most of you know, or some of you know, not most of you, some of you know that I'm the youngest in my family. So I'm the baby of the family. My mom used to introduce me that as, this is my baby. I hated that when I was a teenager. I didn't mind it, though, as I got older. But not only am I the youngest, I'm the youngest of eight. So I kind of get this. Another little tidbit, I married a lovely woman who's also the youngest of eight. So Molly and I are both the baby of very large families, and that whole thing about the youngest being spoiled, there might be some truth to that, but when you're the youngest of eight, I think you're forgotten as much as you are spoiled. Like, you're like whatever, you know, after eight kids, like, they'll find food somewhere, you know. So I get that. But I don't know what effect this had on David. But part of me feels like this could have been crushing to him. This could have been crushing to him that he walks into this room where all of his other seven older brothers had been given this favor of being paraded in front of the man of God. I mean, like, I don't think we can overstate how big of an event this was. Like, imagine the president or some high-ranking official coming to your house and saying, well, we need to see your children or something like that. But David could have been crushed by that. So here is here's the point I want to make. And this is huge, folks. This is really huge. Your dad's opinion is not your identity. I want to stick with the word dad here to try to differentiate between your earthly father and your heavenly father. Your dad, your earthly father, or your mother, their opinion of you is not your identity. This is huge. David was overlooked by his father, whether he was overlooked, forgotten. I don't know that he was forgotten, but for whatever reason, Jesse did not see fit to include David in this event. But I said that this verse, this section of the story, is both heartbreaking and so encouraging at the same time, is because while Jesse did not see fit to include David, God said, "We will not move a muscle until that boy gets into this room." Because God had his sights on David. Whether anybody else saw it or not, God said, "That's my man right there." And this ties into the first part of the sermon series from the summer of claiming or finding your identity. God had plans for David. So the good news is, I think that David, however he would have been affected by realizing that he was omitted, he was overlooked in this procession before the man of God, he received this word from Samuel that he was to be the next king. I don't know how you process that, if indeed he was a teenager. I don't know how you process that. But here's the thing. Your father, now I'm using the word father with a capital F, okay, speaking of your heavenly father. Your father sees what others can't, okay? Your father sees what others can't. This goes back to when God said to Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance, or that's what you will look at as a man, but I see what's in the heart. So our father sees what others can't, and your father knows what others don't, what others don't. Now, you may be thinking, like, okay, Ron, I get this, okay? God has specific plans and purposes when it comes time for a king to be selected. Like, God's going to get involved, and he's going to say, yeah, I'm going to pick this person. Or maybe when it's time to choose a pastor or an elder, well, God probably has a purpose or some kind of plan or some kind of direct action that he'll want to see happen there. I can't stress enough what Bryn and Brian, I think, were saying in the early part of June, that every single person, especially when you surrender to Christ, you are a new creation, and God has a plan, a purpose, a design for your life. Will you be the next president? Probably not. You probably don't want to be the next president. I don't blame you if you don't. But if we are all his creation, if we are all given works to do, which comes from Ephesians, then this applies to all of us. It applies to all of us. So, I'm going to stop speaking soon, and I just want to create a window here where we can reflect on this. But I want to go back. Actually, I want to go back here to this point right here for a moment. Again, this could be your earthly father, your earthly mother, someone else who had a lot of influence in your life. As I said, I was the youngest of eight. And I know I've shared parts of the story of my family but as I've begun to read this particular passage with this real heart for what did this do to David, and why did the father exclude him and his earthly father, all those dynamics. My family, at the time I was born, remember, I was number 8, so my oldest sibling was 18 years old when I was born. So when I was a baby, my oldest brother and my oldest sister, like, they were moving into adulthood, they were determining careers and all that vocation, all that stuff, like, they were way on out ahead of me. I mean, I was a toddler, I was just a little kid running around the house, and a lot of my siblings were kind of moving on, but there was a lot of very unpleasant things happening in our family at the time when I was born. Several years leading up to my birth and a number of years in my childhood, my father was not living in a way he should be living. He was a Christian, but he had really turned away from obeying the Lord, and he was making some poor decisions. And I have become fascinated in the past few years, and I don't know whether you would guess this or not, you probably would, but my family doesn't talk about these things a lot. Not a lot of families do. You know, we enjoy talking about, you know, the surface things, and we don't always get real deep, but I have started prying a little bit. And actually, a few of the other siblings have participated a little bit, but what I've been trying to discover, and it's just out of my curiosity, and probably there's a little bit of my own identity thing in this, but I've been looking for how my father's actions influenced my older siblings. See, a lot of this, the painful years of my family, I was too young to know. I was oblivious. I was clueless. I didn't know any of that. But my older siblings were absolutely, completely aware of what was going on, some of the things my father had gotten involved in, how it was affecting my mother. And I have been fascinated. I could tell you at least four different discussions, and I won't go into the details, but at least four different discussions I've had with four different older siblings who have made a relatively brief statement to me, but it is clear to me that the actions of my father shaped their lives. One of them said, "I would never do this certain thing." And it wasn't a bad, I'll put it this, I can say that one. My one sibling said, I just determined I would never go into business for myself because that was one of my father's struggles. He was in business for himself. He lost the business. We lost the house, you know, the whole deal. So my one brother said he determined I will never be a businessman. I will never go into business for myself. And he never did. So he was an employee. Nothing wrong with being an employee, but for him, out of that experience, I could say a few other things that some of my siblings said that I won't feel free to share. They're a bit more painful. But because of their experience, they said, "I will not do this," or "I will always do this." Again, Brian, I think it might have been you that was talking about, we call that a vow. I know we're not real familiar with that word. I think you also use the word goal. Is that right? Like a goal or a vow. But it's kind of like we make these statements of, "I will never do this," or "I will always do this," or "I will never go here," whatever, you know. So there was a time, probably in my Christian journey, when I would hear people talk about the way that your parents and your childhood affects you. And can I be honest? I just kind of blew that off. I'm like, give me a break. That was 20 years ago. That was 30 years ago. That was 40 years ago. I'm not sitting around wondering or fretting over what happened in my childhood. Hey, I'm past that. What's the deal, you know? But I got to tell you, I don't feel that way anymore. I've talked to enough of people, and even as I've looked into my own life and the lives of my siblings, parents can have a tremendous impact. So this is what I want to focus on this morning. I'm going to, like I say, I'm going to stop talking soon, and I want to give you time just to process what I've said. I think I said this before the sabbatical in one of my last messages, and this is a challenge to you as parents in the room. I don't believe that God gives parents the authority to form identity in your child. But I believe what he does give you is the authority to affirm identity that God has already placed there. God is the author of identity. God is the one who places identity in the womb. So when a child is born, their identity is there. Our role as parents is to ask the Lord to reveal that to us and to speak it into our children's lives. Unfortunately, to varying degrees, sometimes our parents will speak things into our lives that are not something that God would be saying, and we can receive that and begin to form an identity based on something that someone has spoken into our life. So this particular passage was one that just challenged me in this area. So now let me move forward in my notes here. I need to get to some questions. These are questions I'm going to give you time to think about this morning. Hey, it's still early. The kids are in their classes. They're not in a hurry. We got a little window here that I wanted to give you some time just to think about some of these questions. Okay, so when you think of your earthly father, now again, this could be your father, it could be your mother. Really, it could be anyone that had a place of significance in your life. As you think of them, what words have they spoken regarding your identity? Or maybe you could phrase that, what words have they not spoken regarding your identity? That's, I think, more where my struggle has been. I don't recall my father ever speaking negatively about me, nor do I recall him ever speaking positively about me. So it can go both ways. What words from significant people in your life have been spoken either negatively or just not at all regarding your identity? Next question, what actions? It's not just words, it's actions. The impact that I've observed on my older siblings, I don't think any of them said anything, well, Dad said this or Dad said this. It was Dad did this and Dad did this. So what actions has your father, mother, a significant person in your life taken that have communicated your worth or value? Or what actions have they not taken? Or what have they communicated about your worth or value? And the third one, and this is where the rubber meets the road. This is why we're doing this. How have you agreed with or accepted things said about you that are blocking or conflicting with what God is trying to tell you? This is a heavy question, I know it is, but it is very possible that when we are children, when we're young, we're developing, we're growing, and someone will speak just something very briefly in our life that is maybe in a negative way, and we actually receive it, and it begins to be part of our identity, and we might not even know it. We might not have any clue of how we've just been affected by a conversation or by a situation. So, what we're going to do is I'm just going to invite you to reflect on these questions. We're going to start some music here in just a few seconds, and I just want you to reflect. And what I would suggest, if I could, is don't try too hard. And like don't really like pound your brain like I gotta think of these answers. Just be still. I'm gonna pray before we do it. I'm gonna pray for that same presence of the Lord that we've been enjoying this morning, that God would bring to your mind, not because your mind is spinning a million miles an hour, but God would bring to your mind anything that he would want you to think about, anything that he would want you to be aware of, and it might be something you've forgotten. And I don't want to put just a negative spin on this. God could bring something to your mind of a way that you were richly blessed by the voice of a parent or an aunt or an uncle or a teacher or a coach. Thank him for that. Let's let him bring to our minds the things he wants us to think about this morning, okay? Father, I pray that as we take these moments just to reflect on our identity, the formation of our identity, and how it may have been that others have spoken into our lives in such a way that have created a certain part of our identity that maybe we agreed with it, and maybe it's actually become a part of us, and maybe we weren't even aware of it. God, our desire is to allow you and you alone to speak identity. We want others to affirm that, certainly. We love when others affirm what you're saying, but we want to hear your voice regarding identity. God, I know that this type of thing and these types of questions can be painful. I've spoken to enough people that have had very painful situations in their families growing up where some very hurtful things have been said to them by significant people in their lives. So God, I pray that this would not be a painful exercise, but it would just simply be a time where we would sit and we would allow you to bring to our mind those things that you want to bring and those things you want to remind us of or maybe reveal to us for the first time. So come, Holy Spirit, I ask your protection over this time. I ask your leadership over this time as we just wait before you with these questions. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, this song is about 8 or 9 minutes long, and just ask the Lord to speak to you about any of these things we've been talking about. what I'd like to do then as we wrap up this morning, I don't know what God may have revealed to you at that time, but I'd like to invite any of you that would want to come forward as we dismiss, especially if God reminded you of something that someone spoke into your life that was a negative, that was critical, that placed some type of cage around you, and maybe God is revealing that to you now. It would be a honor for me or for other leaders to simply be able to pray with you to ask God to remove that lie from you and to speak a blessing over you. If you're willing to tell us what that was, we can pray specifically about it. If you're not comfortable doing that, we can pray in general, and maybe the Lord will give us specifics. But we just want to minister. I know these can be times when God reveals things that are very both precious and reassuring, and at the same time can possibly be difficult. So let's do this. We're going to stand together. I'm going to pray a general prayer over everyone, and then we will officially dismiss, but I'll ask if you leave to do so quietly. So we have some quiet here to minister to individuals. You can go out in the lobby and the hallway and everything there to talk. We're not trying to push you out of the building, but just leave some space for ministry here. Father, I pray for those who maybe in these moments had an experience that was unpleasant. Perhaps they reflected on something in their childhood or even in their adult life where perhaps someone spoke something that maybe at the moment they just thought, I just shake that off, but they realized that it really found root in their heart and their mind. God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to minister to those individuals and speak truth. Speak truth, God, as to who we are, to how you see us, that we're your creation. God, if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet made the decision to surrender their life to Christ, to receive his gift of salvation, God, that's where our identity really begins to be formed in a new way in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. So for anyone that hasn't made that decision, God, I pray that you would just reveal your love to them and that challenge to them to take that step of faith, to place their lives and to place their faith in the man Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that all of us would walk with an increasing awareness of our identity, of who we are in you, and that we would listen for your voice to affirm us and to speak to us, Father. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, please, how can we pray with you this morning? Anything that the Lord said to you, we would love to minister to you, just pray for you, encourage you this morning. Come on forward. We'd love to do that. We'll be happy to do that. And, Lord bless you.